right, let's pray. You can be dismissed. That was an easy one for me this morning. That's nice. We wanted to show this video because it is very brilliant. This group, Bible Project. This is what they're doing with every single book of the Bible. And for free, putting it on YouTube once the video is done. They're raising funds, and they're kind of going, we want people to know the overall flow and history of what God is doing. And so I'd encourage you, they have theme videos and book videos. You can go access it at jointhebibleproject.org. It's a really beautiful, brilliant resource for yourself and even for your kids. And just a side note, a little bragging for Adam, because he probably wouldn't say, he actually got hired as like a side project animator for this group. They asked him, said, hey, would you come and be a part of this? And so in his spare time, he's actually animating, and he's doing the entire book of Psalms, and that will be out in a couple months. So kind of cool that Adam gets to partake of this, and it's part of our community, this resource that we're contributing to. So really the hope was for you to get a sense of the whole flow of what's happening, that we're going through this chapter by chapter, but really there is so much going on in this little, brilliantly balanced book of Ruth, of friendship, of the ordinary moments when we feel very insignificant, or when we feel like God is against us, and this hope that God is actually weaving together our everyday, ordinary life to bring about his purposes, as it said so eloquently. So there's tons and tons for us to kind of mine and for us to glean out of this story that is indeed very bittersweet, that starts in tragedy and yet ends with this beautiful glimmer of hope that literally leads to Jesus. Today is where we will go through chapter 3, which is most definitely the oddest chapter in the book. And so I've wrestled with this a little bit this week. But I think if we kind of put our nose to the task and look at this story, there are things for us to kind of take away, though it may be a little bit different, because it is this weird, really risky story that part in the story where Ruth and Naomi come up with really a shady plan, and I think you'll see that, a risky plan, but it is all for the sake of this Hesed love, trying to love, for Ruth to love Naomi, to show this loyalty, which is also one of these huge themes of the book, is this theme of love and being willing to risk and sacrifice for love. One of my most favorite memories in life is when I was in college. I was in Los Angeles and Adam was in Chicago, and he was in school at the same time, and I was just wrapping up, and I remember getting a call kind of randomly. We didn't talk a whole bunch, but I remember getting a call from him, and his voice was kind of urgent, and immediately he's I don't even think he said hi. He said bro, which is kind of this clue, like, hey dude, I got something. He's like, bro. I'm like, all right dude, what's up, what's going on? And he's like, I need your help. And I'm like, well, I'm a lot of miles away. He's like, no, I need you, right? I need you to pump me up right now. I need you to tell me I'm the man. And I'm like, what do you mean, dude? He's like, well, long story short, there is this girl that I think I really, really like, but I've never talked to her. She's beautiful. I've had my eye on her. She's at school. She's my same grade. Her name's Emily. And I haven't ever had the courage to talk to her. And the junior-senior banquet is coming up, and this is the last night that we can invite someone to the banquet. And he goes, so what I did is I posted up in the cafeteria, because I know she comes in the cafeteria, and I've been waiting for an hour and a half, and she didn't come. He goes, so I leave, and now I'm in the commons, and right as I'm leaving the commons, I see her walking into the cafeteria with a huge group of her friends. And he goes, I went in there and I looked, and they're all sitting down together at this one table eating. What should I do? Tell me I'm the man. And I'm like, you are so money. You are so money and you don't even know it. You got these claws, dude. You're like this bear. You're like this bear and you don't even know you have claws at all. You just don't know. You're so money. You are going to go in there and you're going to go sit down in the middle of that group and you're going to say, let's go to this dance, whatever. I don't even think they danced. It was a conservative school. Whatever it was. A banquet. Let's go to this banquet. I'm like, dude, you don't, I'm like, no, seriously, bro. You are so good. You don't know, but I'm telling you, she doesn't stand a chance. You were money. You're going to do this. And so he goes and he scopes out the situation and he's like, literally, there's a whole table full of her friends, and the chair that was open, this guy is sitting in now. So, long story short, he finds that guy's RA, who's just kind of the leader of his wing, and he says, I need you to get that guy out of that table. So the RA goes in there and says, hey, pal, I need to talk to you right now about something. Pulls that guy out. And sure enough, he marches right into that table and he sits down. And he's like, hey, Emily, I know you haven't talked, we haven't talked much. My name's Adam. He could probably tell you this better than me. And he goes, I've been thinking about the junior senior banquet. And he goes, at that time, all her friends were like, ha ha ha. And then just went zoom. And they all turned away like they couldn't hear. And it was just him and Emily standing there. And he asked her. And 10 years later, we have Ruby and Cal. So that's the story. Right there is this, yeah, you can clap. But it's interesting, when it comes to these moments of love, it does take this element of risk. Like, you have to do something that is a little bit unknown. You have to kind of put yourself on the line. You have to be willing to be rejected. You have to be vulnerable to certain degrees. Don't be stupid. That's a really fine line. But there is this sense of, when it comes to love, when it comes to just romantic love, but even loving other people with brotherly or sisterly love or sacrificial love, love is risky. It can't be programmed. We can't come up with programs for love. It's unique, it's creative, it's in the moment, it's context specific. To love is very risky. And this chapter is all about this very shady, risky moment of love for Ruth and Naomi. This is this moment where Ruth will put herself on the line. And so the author literally shrouds the entire chapter in darkness. Everything's been happening in the daytime, and now it comes to night. It's midnight. It's dark, shrouding this thing in mystery. And so chapter 3 begins this way. It says, Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, anoint yourself, put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to him until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And she replied, all that you say I will do. Now, we have to have a little bit of translation because we don't have a lot of barley harvest going on, but this is what's happening in this scene. This is Naomi, this widow's kind of odd, honestly, risky plan for provision and protection in marriage. She says this, Ruth, okay, you look like, you don't look good right now. You look like a laborer. And so it's time to get dolled up. That's literally the language, is get dolled up, put on some good clothes, put on your perfume, put on your earrings. Be as alluring as you can possibly be. Get dressed up, make yourself attractive. And in the middle of the night, I want you to sneak into the town under the cover of darkness. And after Boaz, after he's worked all day and after he's eaten and after he's drunk his wine and when he lays down and when he falls asleep and has made his bed for the night, Naomi, what she's doing is trying to set up the most favorable. He's like, he's going to be just fat and happy, sleepy, and you're going to be looking all fine. Okay, I'm just trying to make this as best. This is literally what's happening. The best possible chances for a really good conversation. And you're going to sneak down there in the middle of the night. And this is, the words literally are, this is very crucial. And the next words are actually, in Hebrew, replete with these tantalizingly ambiguous, suggestive sexual innuendo. This would have the ring of something immoral, honestly, if you were listening to this back in the day. When he lies down, go see where he's at, go to him, uncover his feet, and lie down. This word, uncover the feet, in ancient literary texts primarily describes illicit sexual behavior. That's not what Naaman was asking, but that's the connotation. So it literally is this really dark, shady thing saying, when no one's watching, I want you to go do this. Uncover his feet, lay down next to him. His feet will probably get cold, he'll be startled, and he'll wake up, and he'll roll over, and ba-da-da, you'll be right there, smelling all sweet. That's the plan. He'll wake up, and there you will be with him alone, under the cover of night, and do whatever he asks. He'll tell you what to do. What is going on, right? This is not, you didn't hear this one in Sunday school, right? This is like tough to find the one for one here. It is shady, and most commentators agree this is this uncertain kind of like, this is an odd plan for Naomi. She is taking a risk. It's a compromising situation that she's asking this young foreigner, this young foreign woman to partake in. And there's a great deal at stake. Reputations are at stake. Family lineage is at stake. Love is at stake. What if somebody sees them? Right? That's why it's cover of night. What if somebody sees Naomi in the middle of night with Boaz? And she's all dolled up there, lying next to him. This doesn't look good. It's a risky situation. Or what if Boaz wakes up and he can't restrain himself? It's a question that the author is letting linger in our minds. It's this kind of weird plan. And what's great is Ruth's response. You have this risky plan laid out, and Ruth says, very simply, all that you say, I will do. This dangerous, shady plan, she says, everything you've said, I will do it. This air of obedience. She takes it not as suggestion, she takes it as a command to be obeyed. She goes, I'll obey this plan. I will submit myself to this plan, Naomi. She's fearless, she's unwavering, and she takes Naomi's plan as a command to be obeyed. And so she willingly casts her fate, her chances, in this little scheme. She displays this uncanny trust, first of all in Naomi and in God, and also in herself, that this plan will work out. She's putting herself on the line. Verse 6, and so she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. And at midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, who are you? She answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And so now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And it is now true that I am a redeemer. And yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain here tonight. And in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until morning. And so the scene, the camera cuts immediately. You got the plan, the camera cuts, and here is Boaz. It's the end of the harvest, the threshing floor, where they're throwing the wheat and the barley up in the air, and the chaff is flying away, and you have these big heaps of grain, and you've been working all day. Then you've had this huge meal, and it says he's eaten, and he's drunk, and his heart is merry. end of the night, you have a glass of wine and you just feel great. Threshing floor is probably open air, and so he lays down after a good solid meal. His heart is merry, and he's staring up into the stars. He's just gazing content, just this perfect target. This is the scene that's pictured. Kicking back on his porch, enjoying the fullness of life, he drowsily floats off to sleep, and Ruth, shrouded in darkness from afar, hiding in the dark, is waiting till he falls asleep. And when he falls asleep, she slowly creeps towards him, uncovers his feet, and lies down. It's a very delicate scene, replete with tension and great risk. What will they do in this compromising situation? I don't know if you've seen it. There's a movie called Lost in Translation, and this is all I could think of. There's this moment where Bill Murray is kind of this old movie star, and there's this young, beautiful girl, Scarlett Johansson, who's married, and they strike up this friendship. And I think they're in Tokyo or something, and they party all night long. And there's this scene where they come back to this hotel, and they're both tired, and they've had sushi, and they've sang karaoke all night, and they have this connection. And they're just lying there on the bed together, and her toes are just touching his side, and the camera just stays there as they're alone in this hotel room. And it's that same tension of like, what are they going to do? This probably isn't right, but the tension is just there. This is the scene. What's going to happen? She uncovers his feet and lies down, and they're both next to each other in the dark and alone. And it says at midnight, where lots of bad things typically happen at midnight, he rolls over and he wakes up. His feet are cold, only to be startled by this beautiful young woman. And immediately he says, "Who are you?" He can't see. He says, "Who are you?" And she says, "I am Ruth, your maidservant." The whole story, if you look back, she's always referred to as Ruth the Moabite, Ruth the foreigner. Ruth, the one who's helping Naomi, the widow. So he says, "Who are you?" And she's very confident. There's no qualifications. She says, "It's me. It's Ruth. I am your maid servant." This term, maid servant, is not one of being a lower class servant any longer, but a full-fledged member of the family. Eligible bachelorette is what she's saying. I am a maid servant. And so as we're kind of waiting, he says, "Who goes there?" It's Ruth, your maidservant. And now, right, she's supposed to wait for Boaz to say something. But Boaz doesn't say something. Ruth goes off script and she says this. She says, "Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." The idiom used here is very literally, "Will you marry me?" Using language that they've already used. When Boaz first met Ruth, one of the things that he says, "May the Lord, may you take refuge under the wings of the Lord through my generosity, working in my field." And so she kind of takes that wordplay and she says, "Hey, be the answer to your prayer. You prayed for this covering, now be it for me. Marry me." This foreign Moabite enemy of Israel proposes marriage, which is kind of backwards for the day. She says, "Marry me." She shows this boldness and this loyalty, this risky place for a woman. She just goes for it. And his response is, "Bless you. This kindness is far greater than the first, because he didn't go after young punks. He's older." And he said, "You know what? This kindness is even greater than what you've shown to Naomi. What you're asking me to do to marry you is a greater kindness. You have shown favor to me, an older man, and so do not fear. I will do everything that you have asked. I'm going to marry you and take care of you, and I'm going to take care of Naomi, because the whole town knows, Ruth. The whole town knows your character, what you've done. They've heard of your story, how you love Naomi." There's this sense where he's saying, "Hey, you haven't chosen to marry." I know this sounds odd for our ears. "You haven't chosen to marry for love. that idea of these young guys, whether poor or rich, you didn't try and get the wealthiest guy. You didn't just do whatever your heart wanted. You're trying. I see that you're trying to secure a future for your mother-in-law, being loyal to her, because I am the closest redeemer, and this is your shot at being cared for, is being cared for by a family member, a kinsman redeemer. He says, everybody knows your noble character. You are literally on par with me. In the video, it says it's this reference to Proverbs 31, where there's this poem about a woman who is strong and industrious, who's shrewd and efficient, who's beautiful. It's this woman of noble character. And he says, this is who you are, and so gladly, let's get married. And so you can almost hear the bells ringing. And in the story, it's this kind of joyous moment, and then there's this quick, like, oh no, maybe love won't happen. It's kind of this bump, bump, bump. He says, I'm going to do this, but actually, someone else is actually in line to take care of you. And so I have to go make sure that we do this right, and I have to go talk to him first. By law, he has a prior right to serve as the redeemer for you and Naomi. And if he chooses, you have to go with him. So there's this show that Boaz has this strong inclination to honor and to do things right. And he says, I have to go talk with him. If he doesn't take you, then I will. So you kind of have this tension into chapter 4. And it concludes verse 14 through 18. It says this, so she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. He said, bring the garment you're wearing and hold it out. So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. She replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. And so the scene ends. Ruth finishing the night, sleeping at his feet. She wakes up in the cover of darkness because it looks really shady. And he says, sneak away when no one sees you, because this doesn't look good. But wait before you go. Take off your coat and let me just heap on all this provision. Again, it's this ridiculous amount. Close to like 90 pounds. It's almost this question, like, could that really be the amount that she carries back to Naomi? He says, no, you are not going back empty-handed to Naomi. Which is this beautiful scene in the story where you have the story beginning in chapter 1 with Naomi literally with nothing. No husband, no sons, no food. And now you have this redeemer saying, I care for Naomi. She was empty and she is not going to be empty any longer. She is going to be restored. She is not going to be bitter anymore. God is going to give her more and more. He's going to take care of her in abundance. And so take this huge heap of grain back to her as this sign of what's to come, that she is going to be cared for. And so he sends her back to Naomi. And Naomi running out to meet Ruth saying, what happened? And Ruth retells the story and unloads this huge pile of grain. It's a fascinating story. This literally, you're getting to the beauty of it from famine to feast. And yes, we don't know, if you just stop in chapter 3, we don't know how the story goes. But it really is, when you stop to think about what's happening, that the story started on the edges of society in a foreign country in famine with a woman who is afraid that her line would literally be extinct off the face of the planet. No more family in a foreign country alone as a widow and going, this is what God has dealt me. And it finishes with God saying, not only am I going to fill you up, your line is the most important line that ever existed in the history of the world. Because from it, the Savior will come. The greatest king of Israel will come, and from him, the Savior, the true King of Kings, will come. It's so beautiful, from this deep emptiness to this complete fullness in these ordinary moments. This is what's happening. No longer bitter, God has addressed her bitterness and abundantly provided. And so the story ends, the scene ends, and we wait to see what will happen in chapter 4, even though we already know. So as I was thinking about this chapter in general, what do you do with this little part of the story? Sneaking around at midnight, uncovering people's feet. What's the application for today? During harvest, if you're an eligible bachelorette, be sure to sneak down and uncover some guy's feet, okay? I know of some of you there, that's helpful. Or maybe more modern, if you're single and you like somebody, this is what I want you to do. I want you to sneak into their room at midnight. No, I'm not going to do that, right? You're like, what? What do you say? Is there a one for white guy? What's the application from this? Here's what I think you could take. Here's what I'm taking from the story. To love is to risk. To love is to be vulnerable. It's to place yourself on the line, whether it's for a friend or a family member or for a spouse. Love is risky. A lot is at stake. And yet God loves it when we risk for love. When we're willing to trust other people, when we're willing to trust Him, and when we're willing to trust even our own selves, this kind of whole model of spirituality, this is what it means. To live in a healthy, mutual submission to other people and to God, to listen, to say, I'm open, God, and this is a fuzzy, weird situation, but I'm willing to go into it. If this is what your people are telling me to do, if this is what trusted companions, I'm going to risk it. I'm going to go for it. And so there is a call to trust each other. Ruth shows immense trust in Naomi and in Boaz, even when it looks like a shady plan. When you have this human conspiring, and I don't know if it's going to go well, she trusts. And I would say maybe even the deeper picture of Ruth is this, is that she's willing to obey even when it doesn't make a lot of sense. She says, everything that you say, I'll do. What is that? That's her literally saying, I'm going to empty myself, which what she's been doing the whole time through the story. I'll leave my gods. I'll leave my family. I'm going to trust your God. I'm going to trust you. This emptying of herself and willing to obey, even when it doesn't make sense, but it is for love. This is a hallmark that I think we've lost in the Christian faith. Risking for love. Doing hard things in obedience to God. It is a picture of what Jesus had to do. It should be ringing in the ears. Not my will, but your will. God, this doesn't make sense. If there's any other way, this plan looks really hard. This plan doesn't make sense to me. So if there's any other thing, take it away. And yet not what I will, what you will. Everything you say, I'll do. This risky obedience, even when it doesn't make sense, when the world is going, everyone is going another way, to say, you know what, I hear God calling me to do something different. Be willing to risk in that moment, even when it doesn't make sense. I think there's another part of this. If it is to risk and to trust and obey, there is another invitation to participate. The interplay in this book has already been said of saying it's this weird mix of God's provision and humanity's just riskiness in decision making that God weaves together. And so there is a call to participate, to get in the game, to say, I'm willing to go, God. I'm willing to risk in love or for whatever to obey you. I love this quote by a guy wrote a book, Bob Goff wrote a book, a very simple book called Love Does. He says, accepting the invitation to show up in life is about moving from the bleachers to the field. It's moving from developing opinions to developing options. It's about having things matter enough to us that we stop thinking about those things and actually do something about them. Simply put, Jesus is looking for us to accept the invitation to participate. In a time where there is endless talk about endless opinions about everything, I do think we need people that are just flat out willing to risk to love other people, to just stop talking, stop arguing online ad infinitum. Just stop. You're not going to change the... I hate to break it to you, but you're not going to shift everyone's political opinions in the comment section of Facebook. I know that that's a surprise for some people, but it's not going to happen. You're not going to win the world. You know what God does love? Risky love. He's saying, are you willing to participate? To stop thinking about your... I'm not saying opinions matter. What you think shapes so much, but we're almost stuck in this inertia. We can't even affect change anywhere. And it's, are you willing to risk, to act in love? Are there neighbors? Are there friends? Are there families? Are there places God's calling to you to risk for love, to get in the game? I think there's an invitation of saying, this is difficult, but I want you to participate. I want you to love the way I have loved. And this is what's brilliant, is that this is not a model. This little crazy scene is not a model to replicate. You, like I said, you can't go tell people to start uncovering people's feet. Like, hey, this is what we need to go do. Love is so unique. It's so specific. This is one of my last quote we'll finish here. This is one of my favorite. Love by Eugene Peterson says, love is the most context-specific act in the entire spectrum of the human behavior. There's no other single human act more dependent on and immersed in immediate context. A dictionary is nearly worthless in understanding and practicing love. Acts of love cannot be canned and then used off the shelf. Every act of love requires creative and personal giving, responding, serving. What it looks like for Ruth is not what it's going to look like for us. In her context, in her time, in famine, as a foreigner, she listened to God and she responded. She gave herself up for Naomi. And so it is a call to say, you know what, to love is, this is the beauty of the each individual life here. That our context creates this space where love will look different. Sometimes love looks like babysitting. Sometimes love looks like writing an article. Sometimes love looks like giving your money away. Sometimes it looks crazy. And God's calling you, saying, I want you to participate. I want you to be willing to love the way I loved. And it has to be creative and unique. Because your life is creative and unique. And the opportunities are there. And I'm working. Are you listening? Participate. Respond in love. I can't tell you what it looks like for you. To love requires a uniqueness and creativity that is up to each of us. And so I do think it's an invitation to love and to see what God does. Ultimately, as we finish, this is what Jesus did. He willingly obeyed the Father's difficult plan. A plan that literally looked like it made no sense. He asked the King of Kings to die. And he obeyed, and as a result of that obedient love, he saved the world from sin and death. And so we follow, we glory in this one act of love, that Jesus gave up himself for us to forgive the world of its sin, and then to follow him down that path of risky love. Let's pray. Spirit, use the word to guide us to Jesus and to stir our hearts towards deeper love. I know that a sermon at times is just words, and so we need you to gently remind us and call us. Have us eat these words, dwell on these words. May they go deep into our soul. These ancient stories of people who risked and who loved, people who are in your family line, bring them to mind this week as we seek to love our family and our friends, our neighbors, and those we come into contact with. In Christ's name, amen.